is because it speaks of five promises that God gives to Israel about how he will save and restore her to herself. And those promises are promises for the Christian, for the believer, for those that begin their walk in Christ. We can experience these five promises that Israel will bestow and shower upon Israel. And so that's exactly what we're celebrating this morning. Adrian, the Lord has saved you, and he has restored you to new life, given you peace and joy, a new destiny. Amen. Yeah, so I believe the Lord did plan this word for you today, Adrian. Since our sermon will be about what the Lord does in his saving grace and his mercy, it's good for us to prepare our hearts to receive God's word in song. If you're visiting, we like to sing. We're a singing church. So we're going to stand together and sing together, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." And this is one of Adrian's songs that she's chosen for today. So Donato will lead us in that.
The text up there, yes. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless
Jesus, for my life is holy
Remain standing as I pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, and Lord, we are about to receive and hear the very word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that the same spirit that inspired these words would be moving in our hearts to speak to us, to woo us, to allure us to you, dear Lord. These are our words of love and grace that are directed towards your people, that instead of coming towards us in wrath and judgment, you have come towards us in mercy and love. And so, Lord, let us hear these words as a love song from you. May we open up our hearts, and may the Spirit impress them upon us. May we be encouraged. May we be convicted if we are far from you. If we are proud, humble us. And, Lord, if we are in discouragement or despair, lift us up. You can do all this through the preaching of your word. And so we pray, dear Lord, that your will would be done in this next 30 minutes, 40 minutes, as you reign supreme over this. We give you open hearts and open ears now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we are continuing our study looking at Hosea 2, verses 14 to 23. A little bit of preface. Last week, if you were here with us, Israel had wandered from the Lord. And the reigning metaphor in the book of Hosea is an unfaithful wife and a loyal husband who's pursuing his unfaithful wife. And so last week, we saw how Israel strayed from the Lord. And this week, we're going to see how the Lord responds and saves her and redeems her. It's a beautiful passage. So, I'll begin in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by her no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things on the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from your land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day, I will answer, declares the Lord, and I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. Beautiful words, the word of the Lord. So, if you've been here over the last few weeks, you know we've been studying the book of Hosea. And Hosea was a prophet in Israel around 7th century before Christ. And his unique message flowed out of his heartbreaking marriage to an unfaithful wife. And the Lord called Hosea to remain faithful to her, to this woman, even though she continued in her unfaithfulness. But Hosea proved to be a faithful and loyal husband, even taking her children from other lovers and raising them as his very own. And Hosea still loved Gomer and forgave her. He washed her, he renewed her, and renewed his marriage to her, helped her break free from her destructive lust for other lovers. And Hosea was a loyal husband to an unfaithful wife. And this heart-wrenching picture was an extremely shocking and illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness to her God. God had chosen Israel to be his own people, where he would be their God and they would be his special elect nation. And they would honor him and he would bless them and protect them. But alas, Israel was unfaithful and worshiped other gods and ignored God's law and fell into immorality and gross immorality at that. But God remained faithful and continued to bless her and protect her. And he provided godly prophets and men of the Lord to guide and lead her. He gave her abundant harvest and wealth and security despite being such a small nation. And Israel took the Lord's grace and mercy for granted and became proud and haughty and gave God lip service, but her heart was far from the Lord. But God still remained faithful. Israel's sins led her down paths of destruction where she became enslaved to other nations. Drought and famine came. War and desolation threatened her. The northern kingdom was annihilated by their neighbors. And despite all these disasters, Israel did not return to the Lord. But Israel continued to pursue her other lovers, her other gods. And last week we saw how she slowly drifted from God and pursuing these other loves, and out of love for her, God frustrated her pursuits, and in his grace, he made Israel unhappy in her sin. And God is so loving and caring, he doesn't allow us to find contentment and joy and peace and things that will ultimately enslave us and destroy us. So Israel was like an unfaithful wife, and God was like a loyal and forgiving husband. Now, this is not some boring piece of history. This image of this painful marriage is also a picture of our own unfaithfulness to God. And we are meant to see ourselves as this unfaithful wife. Each one of us is Gomer, and God remains faithful and loyal, wooing us back to him. This very day, this very hour, this very moment. Today can be your day of salvation. Do you hear the voice of God calling you back to him? Well, listen closely because he's speaking tenderly and lovingly to you. No matter how far you have wandered, he says, come back to me and I will show you unimaginable mercy and grace. And last week, we saw how Israel pursued these other loves, looking for wealth and comfort and security in other gods and other nations. And with every step she took away, the Lord pursued her and chased her. And now God could have divorced Israel at this point. She had broken their covenant. She defiled their special relationship. And part of the covenant was that Israel, if they were unfaithful, God would abandon her and break that covenant. But in these beautiful verses, God doesn't act in rage and resentment like a jilted lover. Of course, he's hurt and deeply offended by Israel's sin. But instead of giving in to wrath and revenge, God, in his perfect goodness and purity, moves towards Israel with a renewed passion and love. She has to face the consequences of her sin, which is exile, and they will have to leave the land and will be enslaved. But God promises that he will redeem her. He will buy her back. He will save her. And so as we turn to this passage, we have to remember that sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before God will come to us and be that savior. God will again woo you and allure you back to him through his steadfast kindness. And so it is with us as well. We never know much how much we need Jesus until we are often robbed of everything, and Jesus is all we have. And so as we turn now to this remarkable passage, we're going to see a beautiful picture of God's loving grace and mercy and five promises of salvation, marked by the phrase, I will do these things. If you read these verses or if you listened, it's I will, I will, I will. The Lord is going to do some amazing things. So we could break these five promises down this way. Verses 14, I will allure and woo you back to me. Verses 16 and 17, I will change your status and remove your guilt. In verse 18, I will make a new covenant with you. And verse 19 to 20, I will bind myself to you eternally, not just for a stipulated time period, but forever. in righteousness, justice, kindness, steadfast love, and you will know me. In verse 21 to 23, we'll see that I will answer and bless you when we cry to him. So let's just walk through these five promises, beginning in verses 14 to 15. We read, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth and at this time when she came out of the land of Egypt." So as we already noted, God doesn't come near to us in wrath and anger, but in mercy and grace. And these words that he tenderly speaks to Israel are words of forgiveness. These are gospel words, good news words of God's saving grace. And a couple of things to note in these two verses that will help us understand the beautiful message here is, one, this idea of wooing and alluring us back to him shows us that God doesn't force his love upon us. We are not pre-programmed robots. He has given us the capacity to respond to his voice. But on the flip side, in our sin, in our rebellion, we would never choose to come to him on our own. And so much like a lover persuades the object of his love with romantic gestures, God speaks tenderly to us, and we become, so to speak, intoxicated by his great love for us. The God of the universe knows me and cares for me. At one point, Paul says that. And so it's fitting that verses 14 and 15 are actually in the form of a poem, a song. The structure and wording is poetic, and just like a song awakens our emotions and affections, this is how the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's forgiveness, awakens our hearts to him through the Holy Spirit, regenerating and making our hearts alive. It's like a familiar tune calling us to join in song and dance. And if we're truly the Lord's chosen ones and his very beloved ones from before the creation of the world, as Paul says, then our hearts will resonate with this good news message. This song calls his own to him. And so God is a wooing God who calls us to him, and his sheep know his voice and will follow him. Adrian, you've heard the Lord's voice calling you, and you've responded joyfully to the sound of your Heavenly Father's voice, and that's what we're celebrating today. And he's calling you too. Won't you respond to his voice this morning? Secondly, in verse 15, God says, "I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope." What's that talking about? Well, this is an important point about how the Bible speaks about our salvation. It's a complete change of trajectory. It's an Umkehrung, right, as the Germans say, a turnabout. The Valley of Achor was a horrible place where Achan's sin brought disaster on Israel. And the valley was named after this incident where Achan had a hidden sin, and he kept it hidden. And several of his fellow Israelites suffered disaster as a result. And so the valley of Achor means the valley of trouble. Trouble. So God will turn the valley of trouble into what? Anybody looking at the Bible? A doorway of hope. Yeah? And that's what God does. He turns our troubles into joy. He makes our mourning away and gives us joy in our hearts. He takes our wailing and turns them into songs of deliverance. He takes our heartaches and turns them into victorious, abundant blessings. He turns our trouble into hope. And this really gets to the heart of Jesus' message and his ministry. We who were lost and separated from God by our sin have been restored and renewed because he took our place in the valley of trouble. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God. So Jesus entered into our lowly, sin-filled flesh and gave us his spirit and his status. Jesus took our place on the cross. He died our death, and he bore the costs and paid the price that we could never pay. We could never do it. So Jesus went to the cross so that our valleys of trouble might be transformed into doorways of hope. Praise the Lord. Thirdly, in verse 15, we see Israel respond with a first love type of response. She goes back to her first love, that honeymoon period in her relationship with God when he just redeemed her and called her out of Egypt, and she was there and just dependent and obedient. She shall answer me as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. God's love song resonates with our first love and restores our first love. Oh, what joy, oh, what glorious joy to know God's grace. As the hymn goes, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love. So verses 14 and 15 set a great tone for the rest that comes, this love from God. He woos us to him. He turns our valleys of trouble into doorways of hope, and he restores our first love for him again. Amen. That's what's happened in Adrian's testimony, isn't it? And that's what he's done in your life and in our lives that have followed in repentance and faith. But the Lord's not done. There's more. Look at verse 16 and 17. He changes our status and restores us to him. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. So verses 16 to 20 are no longer in the form of poetry, but are more didactic in teaching. And this section begins with that familiar phrase, on that day, or in the later days, signaling a future day when God would, through his Messiah, which the Jews are still waiting for, but we believe is Jesus, on that day, God would make a new covenant with Israel, saving her and redeeming her. And we see that this new covenant that we'll read about in a moment, will change the relationship between God and his people. God always acted through covenants. This is how he engages with people. And when he makes a new covenant, that means there's a new way he's going to engage with us. No longer by the law, but a new covenant means a new way of interacting, a new way of relating to us. And there's an interesting play of words here in Hebrew. The Lord says, you will call me my husband, and no longer will call me my Baal. Now, Baal in Hebrew is not just the name of the Canaanite religion of Baal, but Baal means master, like a slave-master relationship. And so not only will God remove the Baal religion, yes, he will do that, but he will also change his way of relating to the people. The new covenant will be a new way of relating to humanity. Instead of seeing God as a master, an angry man in the clouds, we can relate to God like a wife would relate to a good and loyal, faithful husband with such intimacy and unity, which is remarkable that the Lord of the universe, the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, would relate to us in such a familiar and intimate way. And as he draws near to us, he removes our guilt and remembers our sin no more. And that's what happened to you, Adrian. God has come close to you and removed the stain of your sins, forgives your rebellion, and remembers it no more. He's not keeping a list of our sins. He's thrown it away. It's gone. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. We don't have a resentful God that is always hanging your sins above your head. You need not live under that burden anymore. That's the grace we get in Jesus. Not only does he restore our relationship to him, but he forgives us. And he gives us a forever clean slate. Jesus took our sins upon his shoulders and placed his own righteousness on us. It's amazing. And so this is the new life we have in Christ. God woos us to him. He allures us to him. He turns our valleys of trouble into doorways of hope. He restores our first love for him. He changes our relationship to him from master to intimate friend. And then forgives us and washes us clean. That's truly amazing grace. But God is not done yet. Look at verse 18. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. God will make this new covenant with his people, this new way of relating. And look, all of creation is bound up in this. It's not just between me and a few people. It's the whole created order is wrapped up. He's going to renew this fallen and broken and corrupt creation that we're supposed to be taking care of. And this is a beautiful new covenant. And it's still future for us, obviously. There's wars, there's earthquakes. Things are not there yet. We know war is not stopped and creation is still in decay and frustration. Earthquakes, disease, and famine are still around. But we have that great promise that one day these will cease and the Lord will renew this world. And that's why Christians believe in the bodily resurrection from the dead. That we will be resurrected into a physical new creation without disease, without decay. That's our great hope. No wars, no death, no more sadness, no more tears. Revelation 21. And the great thing about this covenant is that God will do it. There's no stipulations. God is going to do this, no matter what we do. And the new covenant has no stipulations. We're not called to do something to gain it. It's all God's grace and mercy, and he will do it all. And so when God makes a covenant promise like this in Scripture without stipulations, we can bake on it that it will happen. And so God woos us to himself. He turns our valleys of trouble into doorways of hope, and he restores our first love for him again. He changes our relationship to him from master to intimate friend, and then forgives us and washes us clean. And then he makes a covenant promise to renew and restore us and the whole of creation. We no longer need to fear death. But God's not done yet. Look at verse 19 to 20. And I will betroth you to me forever. So this covenant's going to be one forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and steadfast love and in mercy. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. And so part of this new covenant promise is that God will bind himself to us forever. And the idea of marriage or betrothal is it will be for eternity, forever and ever and ever. And God gives us all these things. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His justice falls on himself, and we are given mercy. His steadfast, enduring, faithful love is showered upon us. His mercy forgives our sins. And we are given a supernatural faith, not from us, but from him, so that no one can boast. And he puts this love in our hearts for him that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have shared for eternity. And we're invited to enter into this beautiful, loving relationship. And that is what we experience when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, the very presence of God. That God-shaped void is not filled, but is now filled, but it overflows in abundance with peace and joy and love. And so God does all these things and woos us to him. He turns our valleys of trouble into doorways of hope. He restores our first love. He changes our relationship to him from master to intimate friend, forgives and washes us clean. He makes a covenant promise to renew and restore us and the whole creation, and he binds himself to us eternally, forever and ever. And he's still not done. Look at verse 21 to 23. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, and I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land. I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say, not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. So here's the astounding fifth promise, that God will answer God's people when they pray to them. I will answer you. And what will he answer? I will have mercy on no mercy. I will have say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. If you remember a few weeks ago, Gomer and Hosea had three children whose names described Gomer's unfaithfulness. And two of those children were most likely out of wedlock. And they were called Scattered, Jezreel. And they were called No Mercy. And they were called Not My People. And here in these beautiful verses, their names are changed. Instead of Scattered, Jezreel, from out of the land, they will be scattered and planted into the land. No Mercy becomes I will have mercy, and Not My People become you are my people. And what that means is that we're no longer identified by our sin. These children were identified by the sin of her mother. And now in Christ, in God's mercy and grace, they are given a new identity, which means our sin no longer defines us. We are no longer defined by our past, but we're given a new destiny and a new identity in Christ. And so God will now come close to us in kindness and mercy instead of judgment and wrath. And we can cry out to our Heavenly Father, and he will answer us and he will bless us. And so in these final verses, the Lord describes a beautiful harmony between God and creation, between God and humanity, and even between warring humans. And if you read that flow that God will answer the heavens, and the heavens will answer the earth, and the earth will answer the grain, that this whole idea of a brokenness in the created order is going to be restored. You know, we all find ourselves in three major relationships with God. Even if you don't relate to God or don't believe in God, that's a way to relate to him. We have relationships with other human beings, and we have a relationship to creation. These are our three major relationships. And at the fall, if you go back to Genesis 3, all three of these relationships have been broken because of sin. Man hides from God because that relationship has been broken. Man and woman are at odds with one another, and strife defines human relationships. And thistles and thorns and death now characterize the created order, and they're at odds with humanity. But here, God describes a new harmony is restored. What the Hebrews call shalom, right? Which is not just the absence of strife, but the added benefit of harmony and right ordering of things. And so we cry out to God in prayer, and he says he will answer us. And he will speak to the heavens and the earth and the heart, and they will yield crops. And God answers us when we cry out to mercy. He shows us mercy. When we cry out for forgiveness, he will show us forgiveness. And so as we close today, it's a beautiful passage to reflect on as we celebrate God's redeeming work in the life of Adrian, because it's a reminder for all of us what the Lord has done and what he promises to do in our lives. God, who could come close to us in wrath and judgment like a jilted lover, instead comes to us in kindness and mercy and forgiveness. But he doesn't just begrudgingly take us back. He showers blessing upon blessing upon us. I've said it like 50 times, so I won't repeat it. But here are the points. And this is what he does for us. He doesn't just, all right, your sins are forgiven. No, he takes us in. and blesses us. And it's not just a theoretical list of nice thoughts and good wishes, but it's actually what happens in the life of a believer. And we've heard Adrienne's testimony today, and she can attest that she's experienced these blessings. And there are 200 other people in this room that could stand up here and give the very same testimony, and that is true for them as well. Through the good news message, Jesus came preaching what we call the gospel. God is wooing you back to him this morning. And every time we hear the gospel, he's wooing us back to him. And we need to respond every day afresh. Through the good news that Jesus came preaching, he's telling you that you can have a fresh start. You can once again have a clear conscience and walk with God in love and peace and joy. And this is a time of returning. This time that we live in right now is special. The life that we live today is short and limited. And these are the days God has promised in which he will come to you in grace and mercy and blessing if you come to him in repentance and faith. We've all sinned. We've all been self-centered. We've all been a little me monster at some time. And we've all made ourselves the center of the universe, and we've all ignored our maker. And now is the time of grace. Now is the time of mercy. But there will be a day when God's mercy will come to an end. There is a day where it will be too late to get your house in order. The time will pass when we can be right with God. Paul tells us in Acts 17, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere through Jesus Christ to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And there is a day that we will stand before our Maker, each one of us. And if we have rejected the Son, he will reject us. If we have denied him, he will deny us. This is Jesus' own words. And so at that point, the time of mercy and grace is over. And there is no hope and no more mercy and no more grace. And if we've lived this life without God, with no thought of him, then why should we feel that we would even want to spend eternity with him? If we have this invitation right now, today, there is a day of judgment that awaits everyone, and Jesus taught us this. He said, we'll stand before the throne of a holy God and give an account for everything that we've done or that we failed to do. And there are only going to be two camps, those who are covered by the blood of Jesus and those who stand on their own righteousness and their own good works. And the question will not be, are you more good than bad? No, the question will be, are you perfect like God is perfect? It's not a question of being more good than bad. It's a question of perfection, of holiness. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus has come to take your place, to let the judgment fall on him instead of you. And he gives you his perfect righteousness so that you can stand confident on that day of judgment. We need not fear the end because Christ has done a good work for us. Not because of your works, but rather because of his completed work, we can stand confidently on that day. So today can be a day of salvation for you as well. So won't you come? Let Jesus take your burden. Let him wash your soul clean. Turn to him this morning, confess your sins, and let him come and change your heart of stone and give you a heart that beats for him and beats for others. And that's the good news message Jesus came preaching. God wants to do this miracle in your heart this morning. He's calling you back to him. Won't you answer? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly